Happy New Year! Welcome 2020. Hello everyone, it's Julie with Hefsabah Talks a Lot, and it is January 2nd here in Shanghai, China, January 1st in the US, and I just wanted to do a New Year's podcast because we have entered a new decade, and it is 2020, and it doesn't feel like 2020, I have to honestly tell you. But I just wanted to start out by wishing everybody a happy new year. And I'm going to just talk briefly. And when I say that, usually I end up rambling and it's not brief at all, but, about New Year's and as Christians and, even essentially not as Christians, what we think about or what we do. So, as we all know, New Year's resolutions are a big thing. I kind of feel like New Year's resolutions have died out a little bit because a lot of people have come to realize that they're not exactly followed. So, I don't think people really do New Year's resolutions as much as they once did. I do believe a lot of people still do it. I just don't think it's as commonplace. It is definitely fodder for jokes, so that happens quite a bit. But if you are one of the people that does New Year's resolutions and actually keeps them long enough for them to become part of your life, then kudos to you. I very rarely succeed. Most times, I set my New Year's resolutions, if I'm going to do one, for something simple like taking a photograph a day or writing a blog entry a day. I've never, ever succeeded at the photography one, ironically. But I did succeed at the blogging every single day once. For 1 year, I actually managed to pull that off. But as a rule, I never keep my New Year's resolutions. I'm not going to lie. And I don't even think I make it a full month with most of them. I shouldn't say never because, first of all, I don't like when people blanket things with never or always. And I just said that I completed the blog one. So, hardly ever, or very rarely, do I keep my New Year's resolutions. I should make some resolution that's easy to keep, like I will continue to enjoy chocolate this year. I really like chocolate, just so you know. But yeah, I am all about change and becoming a better person. However, actually following through is a lot more difficult than we would like to admit. We are creatures of habit, and we are also slaves to our appetites, our emotions, and things that we have fed and allowed to become things that are habit in our lives or addictions or whatever. So being able to set a New Year's resolution and actually follow through to the point of stopping a horribly bad habit or, you know, just trying to become a better person all on our own is almost impossible. Now, I'm not saying it is impossible. That's why I said almost, because I know people keep their resolutions. Granted, it's probably a small percentage, but there are people that are able to do so. As I was scrolling through YouVersion's app, there's a verse from Isaiah 43:19, from the New Living Translation says, "For I am about to do something new. See, I have already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland." God is all about us doing something new. He's all about us changing and becoming new creations. As I said in the Romans podcast, we need to change. So the liberal bent of Christianity doesn't work because that focuses on remaining who we are. And that is not what God wants. He doesn't want us to stay who we are. It's easier to do that. Like I was saying, I don't even make New Year's resolutions anymore because I don't feel like being challenged to change. So I don't even attempt to become a different person. I'd like to say that I could be a better person, because I know I could be. However, that would require me to take significant steps in my life, on my own power if I were to be setting this up as a New Year's resolution. However, as we see in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that is, grafted in, joined to him by faith in him as Savior, he is a new creation, reborn and renewed by the Holy Spirit. The old things, the previous moral and spiritual condition, have passed away. Behold, new things have come, because spiritual awakening brings a new life." So, in other words, and that's amplified, we are new creations in Christ. So, I have the freedom and ability to change. And I don't need to wait for New Year's to be able to change. So, I just was thinking about, I wanted to talk about Titus, but I'll save that for a different day. So, what I want to talk about is Abraham and Sarah. I don't know if you know this story of Abraham and Sarah, and I'm definitely not going to tell all of it. But Abraham is considered the father of the Hebrews, because he's the one that God called out of the, wilderness to follow him, and become a father of the nation. Abraham is the one that had Isaac. So Abraham and Sarah made some very unwise choices, in addition to some wise ones, just like all of us. Abraham and Sarah are very human. Everyone in the Bible is very human. Even Jesus, with the exception of him having our failings as humans, but he's very human as humans should be, which is loving and compassionate and present and available. But Jesus had to face, despite his perfection, humans and deal with rejection and anger and pride and jealousy and hate and all the other stuff that we have to face, rejection and all of that. But looking at Abraham and Sarah, I used to get so vexed when I would read the story of Abraham and Sarah and then later in Hebrews read the whole account about through faith, Abraham, through faith, Abraham. So to start out, we will look in Genesis. So let's see where we find Abraham. All right, so we're at Noah here. I know. You figure I would do all this stuff before I start my. Okay, here we go. So Abraham started out, his name is Abram. And then Sarah was Sarai, I believe, if that's how it's pronounced. And then God changes their name. So in Haran, the Lord goes to Abram and tells him, you need to come follow me and go to the land I'm going to tell you and just leave everything behind that is familiar to you. Leave your family, not family, take your wife and stuff with you, but like your relatives and the place you've lived your entire life and just go. And I'll tell you when to stop. God doesn't tell him, like, go here. He's like, just go. And I'll tell you when to stop. So Abram leaves, ironically. And I mean, because just think about that, you know? Yeah, sure. And then he ends up in Canaan. And then he goes on to Bethel. And then he went to Egypt. He ended up in Egypt a lot. So when they go, like God's people, when they go to Egypt, Abram becomes fearful. And he tells Sarai that she's very beautiful, and so what he wants her to do is pretend to be his sister instead of his wife because he didn't want the Egyptians to kill him to steal her. So when he entered Egypt and they saw that she was beautiful, the princes of Pharaoh told Pharaoh, "Oh, how beautiful she is, and she's not married because she's Abram's sister." And then Pharaoh started treating Abram really well. and actually took Sarai into his harem. And we all know that they don't just take you into the harem and give you, like, time to just acclimate to the situation, right? So, poor Sarah, or Sarai. So then God got mad at Abram and said, what did you do? God got mad at Abram and punished Pharaoh, and then Pharaoh said, Abram, what did you do? You lied to me and said, she was your sister when she was really your wife. And then he's like, get her out of here. And they, escorted him out of the country. So, they left Egypt, and he had his nephew Lot with him, and God was blessing them, and, eventually they split up, and that's how Lot ends up in, an area where he ends up getting caught up in the cities of that area, Sodom and Gomorrah. And, but that's where they separate. So, Abram continues on his life, but there's another time, and I'm not quite sure where that is, where Abram does the exact same thing again. So, Abraham and Sarah have been barren, and God promises him a son. That's where Isaac comes from, but, anyway. Because God promised him a son, it was taking too long. He slept with Hagar, because in that culture, that's what they would do. People would had multiple wives. They would give their handmaids to sleep to have children. We know this happens with Isaac and Rebecca, and can't remember her sister's name. Is it Isaac and Rebecca? I'm pretty sure. Jacob and I don't know. Anyway, a lot of the patriarchs of the Bible had multiple wives. That does not in any way, shape, or form approve of multiple wives. Essentially, they were conforming to the culture, and you should not conform to culture. But anyway. So, he sleeps with Hagar, and she has a son, and then Sarai gets pissed off, which is understandable because, you know. Anyway, he didn't just go to her bed once, and I don't know how long they continued after the situation, but anyway, she got bugged, and Hagar had to flee, and God sends Hagar back, and then she ends up having, of course, like I said, a son, and that is where Ishmael came from, who happens to be the forefather of the enemies of the Jews. So, one of the many enemies of the Jews. Because God blessed Abram and told him that his descendants would number the stars in the sky and the grains of sand on the beach and all that. And so, because Ishmael is his descendant, he also got blessed with that promise. So, you create your own problems in life when you take things into your own hands. So, basically, Abram and Sarah thought God wants to bring a son through this situation, and so they tried to solve their problem their own way and actually created eternal problems for the Jews. I shouldn't say eternal because this world is temporal, but just long-standing problems for the Jews with these enemies of theirs. I'm not going to go into who they are, the descendants of Ishmael, but you can do that research on your own. So God changes Abram's name to Abraham and Sarai's name to Sarah. And honestly, I don't know where, here we go. Abram journeyed from there to Negev. This is after Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed. And then he tells, when he lives in Gerar, he says that she is my sister. And so Abimelech took Sarah into his harem. And then God told Abimelech, in a dream, you have a man's wife and you're going to be a dead man. And so then he goes and tells him, you know, why did you do this? You've brought sin on me by your lies. Okay. So that's kind of my, those are my 2 points. I probably should have did scripture references for you, but I didn't. So I'm sorry. But those, you can find all those in Genesis. So here's my point. Like, I could never fully understand how they could, in the book of Hebrews, call him, like, the father of faith. Because I'm like, they did not have any faith. Like, if you look at, and I mean, they did. It's the mustard seed. We all have the mustard seed, right? So Abraham and Sarah had, well, Abraham, we don't really know a lot about Sarah except that she tended to doubt a lot because she laughed at the promise of God. And of course, she gave Hagar to Abram and blah, blah. So her faith was kind of minimal there. But I couldn't understand, like, how they could be considered faithful, or having faith. Alright, so, it's Hebrews 11, and this is Amplified, and it says, "Now faith is the assurance, title, deed, confirmation of things hoped for, divinely guaranteed, and the evidence of things not seen. The conviction of their reality. Faith comprehends as fact what cannot be experienced by the physical senses. Physical senses. For by this kind of faith, the men of old gained divine approval. By faith, that is, with an inherent trust and enduring confidence in the power, wisdom, and goodness of God, we understand that the worlds, universe, ages were framed and created, formed, put into order, and equipped for their intended purpose by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible." Okay, then you talk about Abel, and then you talk about Enoch. It says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God." Then we talk about Noah. Then in verse 8, it says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called by God, obeyed by going to a place which he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went not knowing where he was going." Truth. I mean, the Bible's all truth. "By faith, he lived as a foreigner in the promised land, as in a strange land, living in tents as nomads with Isaac and Jacob, who were fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was waiting expectantly and confidently, looking forward to the city which has foundations, an eternal heavenly city whose architect and builder is God." Okay, so it says, "By faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive a child, even when she was long past the normal age for it, because she considered him who had given her the promise to be reliable and true to his word." So, inside, I guess she was, I don't know, because she laughed, you know, I'm just saying. I mean, we all have our moments of doubt, but it's just interesting that they would make it, they make up most of this faith chapter, by the way. So from one man, though he was physically as good as dead, were born as many descendants as the stars of the heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand on the shore, which is what I mentioned. All these died in faith, guided and sustained by it, without receiving the tangible fulfillment of God's promises, only having seen, anticipated them, and having welcomed them from a distance, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. Now those who say such things make it clear that they are looking for a country of their own, and if they had been thinking of that country from which they had departed as their true home, they would have had a continuing opportunity to return. But the truth is that they were longing for a better country, that is, a heavenly one. For that reason, God is not ashamed of them, or to be called their God, even to be surnamed their God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for he prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, that is, as the testing of his faith was still in progress, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises of God was ready to sacrifice his only son of promise, to whom it was said, 'Through Isaac, your descendants shall be called.' For he considered it reasonable to believe that God was able to raise Isaac from among the dead. Indeed, in the sense that he was prepared to sacrifice Isaac in obedience to God, Abraham did receive him back from the dead, figuratively speaking." All right, so Abraham definitely showed great deals of faith, especially when it comes to that moment with Isaac. And Although, granted, it's not mentioned in here, but Isaac's faith is huge in that moment, because Isaac wasn't like a 5-year-old kid at that point. He was a very strong teenager and could have very easily overpowered his very elderly father, but he didn't. So while he sent Isaac tends to be left out of the discussion, most times, it is faith on both sides. So, my issue is the fact that Abraham does the same thing twice, and it used to bother me that I would read that testimony about faith and be like, but Abraham, I have too many names going on in my brain right now. Abraham lied twice, like he pulled the same scam twice, and he brought sin into another person's life through that action. That's one of my biggest irritations with some of the tellings in the Bible, is like, you caused a person to sin and they're reaping that consequence, and like, you know, where's what? One for me that's always, and I don't remember the scripture reference, but you can look it up, but there was a prophet that God told him, you need to go into this land and you need to tell the people my message, but you just need to get in and get out. So God essentially tells him, you just need to get there, give them my message, and leave. And you can't eat, sleep, or drink anything. You just need to, like, walk into the land, deliver the message, and leave. So this prophet, oh, and I think God told him not to leave the same way he went in too, but I could be thinking of something else, but I'm putting that out there in case. But anyway, I think God told him, go a different way. But anyway, so a man of God, another man of God, heard that this prophet was here. So he meets up with the guy after he delivers the message. And he's like, hey, come to my house for dinner and rest. And the prophet said, no, sorry. It's like 2 a.m, guys, here. So I'm sorry, I'm yawning. But the prophet tells the man of God, I'm using two different, they're both essentially prophets, but I'm using two different titles so you don't get confused. The prophet's the one that went into the land and was supposed to go in and leave, and the man of God is the one that lives there. So, just because they don't have names, so I can't give them names. So the man of God goes to the prophet and says, hey, come eat at my house and drink and stay for a little bit. And then the prophet's like, nope, I need to just leave. And because God said to go in and leave. And then the man of God lies and says, oh no, God said you can stay. So here's the thing. So like, first of all, the man of God lied. Why in the world? Like, if, like, wouldn't you think to yourself, like, oh, God told this guy to leave, I'm not going to lie, but he did. And then, and not only did he lie, but he lied saying that God said something that God never said. And then the prophet believed him. I'm going to have to find this so I can read it to you. The prophet believed him and stayed. And then when they're eating, the man of God sitting there, and God's like, oh yeah, you just killed this guy. So then, I mean, that's not what God says, obviously. I'm paraphrasing with sarcasm. And then the man of God's like, oh, dude, I'm sorry. You're going to die. And then the prophet leaves and dies, and then the man of God retrieves the body and buries it. But it's another man's sin that caused the guy's problem, right? So here's the thing, like, so the man of God lied, which caused the issue, and then, but the prophet could hear from God, so, why did the prophet not ask God, right? He should have just told God, oh, so this dude's telling me that you said I could stay and eat and stuff, because he's a man of God as well. Did you say that? And God would have been like, no, I told you go in, deliver my message, and come out. And so that's telling in and of itself. While we as believers can most assuredly receive a word of God directly from God, or from another person, it behooves us not to just believe people when they tell you, oh, God told me this about you. You know what I mean? Don't just take that as a grain of salt. That was free, because that really had nothing to do with the whole bad habit. That's linked to the whole, like, Abraham causes two kings to sin because he was afraid. And he just got off scot-free. But they were going to pay the penalty for the sin they were committing without even realizing they committed it. The same thing with this prophet. Now, granted, the prophet knew what God told him, and he just chose to believe. And I can understand, you know, you're on a journey, you're tired, and this guy's like, oh yeah, I hear from God too. But that's the whole thing. We need to be aware of that. That was free. Anyway, I'll find that, and I'll close this podcast with that scripture reference and read it so you can believe me. I didn't make it up. But here's the point. So I was always frustrated with Abraham and Sarah because I felt like they didn't deserve the accolades they receive. And that sounds really, like, screwed up about me, I know. But it used to just really vex my soul. And when there are things that, like, really irritate me, I try not to, like, think about them too much. But God was telling me, like, you know, there's a reason. And here it is. And here is the point of the podcast. God told me that those stories in there, first of all, we all know that the full stories of, like, the failings of the patriarchs, the failings of the apostles, along with their successes, are all in there because we need to understand that we're going to make mistakes and people are human, and so are these people, and we don't put them on pedestals. I know that there's a lot of worship of these patriarchs and the apostles. I know that the Catholic Church has made them into saints. That's not the point of living a Christian life. While they definitely deserve recognition and honor, they don't deserve worship and prayer. So, you know, you gotta know where you are with those kind of things. But that's neither here nor there as well. God wants us, first of all, to be aware that they are human. He uses us in our flawed, broken, and messed up states. He'll use us even when we're stubborn and we repeat issues and repeat things. He'll use us even when we adapt to the culture, which we shouldn't, and take on practices we shouldn't, to the detriment of our future generations, in the case of Abraham. But God will still use us. And we're looking at a new year now. And especially for me here in China, this last year has been a year of struggle, but it has been a year when God has really shown me how I have let my relationship with Him take a back seat. Now, granted, this happened because of something that decimated my life about 10 years ago. And we're actually literally coming on like almost 10 years of the full-on decimation. The beginning of it was probably about 4 months prior to this, 10 years ago. The damage done was pretty hefty, and I'm still dealing with it. But I think for me, even all of the negative things that came out of that I'm not going to go into, for me, the most detrimental and the most hurtful is how I've kept God at arm's length. And now with this new year, I desire to really use the time I have in this isolation bubble to return to my prayer closet, return to my Bible study, return to His Word, and stir back up the passion. Return to my first love, if you will. And maybe that's what God is calling you to do this year. I will say that on the app YouVersion, the YouVersion Bible app, there is a study you can do called something along the lines of like one word. It's called one word or something like that. And it's about finding your word for the year. And I'd like to do that. And the very first time I did it, I wanted the word to be purity, because that's my, like, I love purity and everything that God wants to do in my life and through me in that realm. But my first word for the year was faithfulness, which was really weird to me. Because you would think, like, you'd do this study and you'd be able to just conjure up whatever word you want. No. For some reason, the study really works to give you a word that, like, legitimately you probably aren't thinking of. If you do the study correctly, God will give you your word for the year. And basically, that's your focus for that year. For me, it was faithfulness. And then, I don't remember what the other one was, because I've only done it twice. But maybe I'll do that this year and start my have a word for the year. So I want to challenge you. Maybe you can do that. But whatever your focus is for the new year, maybe if Jesus, I shouldn't even say maybe, but if Jesus and you're a Christian and Jesus isn't the primary focus of your life, or he isn't the one you're zoning in on for 2020 or whatever new year, if you're listening to this in 2025 or whatever, whatever new year you're embarking upon, if he is not your first focus, then I dare say you need to realign your life. So, not a resolution. Jesus is just, I want him to be my focus. This year I want Jesus to be the primary focus of my life. And that's what I'm working on. And God wants us to know that through the story of Abraham and Sarah and all these other tellings in the Bible, that we need to not be so hard on ourselves. God doesn't look at every minute thing. Now he does in regards to our lives to, in his blessing of us, his being there for us, his preparing things for us, all of that. He's not surprised. He knows every minute detail. However, when it comes to our life, it isn't him looking at every little detail and rolling his eyes and being annoyed. He's looking at the end result. And here's where you ended up. Here's where you got to through faith. So he already knows, oh yeah, you're going to stumble and fall, but you're going to get here. So through faith, you've already succeeded. You're already here, which, is really hard for some of us to grasp, but there it is. So my challenge for you in this new year is whatever you want to do. If you're going to do resolutions, do them, whatever. But put Christ first in everything else. I recommend reading Romans 12. I feel that Romans 12 is the baseline of where we should be as believers. I really do. You cannot be wrong if you do Romans 12. I would read it in different translations as well to get a really nice picture of it. But I really recommend Romans 12. If you do not have a church family, get one. I need to start being faithful to the church opportunities that Jesus has given me here in Shanghai. And I'm going to start an internship now in February. So I need to focus on that. But I want to encourage you to have a church family. People are really big on advocating the whole, I don't need church. I don't need fellowship. But you do. So if you don't have a church you attend regularly, please find a godly church and a biblically sound church to become anchored in, because you need that. You need to be planted in a church. You need the fellowship, you need the community, and you need the teaching. And while we can definitely get all of that through online stuff, who really knows you? I have shared a lot in these podcasts, but you don't know me. And there's a reason for that. But you need people that know you. So God wants us to look at the lives of these people and not be so hard on ourselves. We can identify our own failings and traits in everybody. Peter is one of my favorite people because I can totally relate to Peter. I am one of those people that can do some very amazing stuff or offer some very amazing revelations that God gives me or very strong teachings or whatever. And then the next day stick my foot right in my mouth. I am really good at being Peter. And same thing with Abraham and Sarah. I'm really good at repeating myself in the error arena of life. I can definitely say, I'm not doing that again. And then 2 weeks later, I'm like, ooh, I'm going to do this to save my bacon. And it's like, you just said you weren't going to do that again. But we all grow and we learn. And like I started out at the beginning, God is doing a new thing. And he wants us to be able to go where he wants us to go and do what he wants us to do and say what he wants us to say and live a good life. And we need to be open to how he wants to do that. And we have to be very careful of the two things I mentioned. One, trying to bring it about ourselves. So, like, beware of the Hagars in your life. Don't think Hagar is your answer, because Hagar is not your answer. And number two, don't just believe people when they say, God told me this. Verify. Prayer, God's word, and asking another person, like, oh, they told me that, I'm going to be married by the end of this year. And someone's going to logically tell you, I don't know. You're not even dating. You haven't met anybody. Not to say that God can't bring somebody into your life and literally marry you that off that quickly, but there's also red flags in that situation. So, just be careful. Make sure it's God. And you can definitely do that. But people are very quick to tell you, God told me, God showed me, God said. And if it's contrary to God's word, straight up, no, they did not. God did not say it. If it's something negative about you, with the exception of like calling out a sin that you're doing. So if you're stealing, you know what I mean. Like every day you go to work and you take a ream of paper home, so your kids can have paper to print their reports or whatever. And I come to you and say, God told me that you have an issue with theft. He wants you to stop stealing. You know, legitimately, that's true. If I come to you and say, God said that you have a spirit of failure, and you just look at me like, what? Or, especially if they say something like God said you're a loser. I mean, we all know people don't come out right out and say that, but they will find a roundabout way to hurt you. So, God does not say negative things about you. So, if someone's gonna tell you that God said something outright negative about you, that's a lie right away. Don't receive it, and don't let them speak into your life. But if they are calling you out on sin, that's what I meant by like the negative can definitely be God if it's a certain kind of negative. Got to call you out on that sin. I mean, it's not negative on their end, they're just telling you the truth. But to you, it feels negative because your sin is being brought to the light. So that's the two things for your new year. Well, okay, let's say three things. Number one, put Jesus first. Number two, don't be so hard on yourself. And number three, make sure when they say that God is speaking, that God is really speaking. Because, he may not be. And to close on that note, I am going to pause this for a second so I can actually, let me just close up this segment, and then I will record another segment for with that scripture about the two prophets that I told you about. But I hope you enjoyed this podcast. If you have thoughts, ideas, suggestions, comments, please email me at htal.podcast@gmail.com, and I will get back with you. Alrighty, so stay tuned for the scripture if you want to hear it. If not, thanks for listening and Happy New Year. All right, everybody, it's Julie with Hephzibah Talks a Lot, of course. And the part about the prophet and the man of God is 1 Kings 13. And I'm going to read it to you in the Amplified. So, now behold, there came a man of God from Judah to Bethel by the word or command of the Lord, while Jeroboam was standing by the altar which he had built to burn incense. The man cried out against the idolatrous altar by the word of the Lord, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and on you shall he sacrifice the bodies of the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall split apart, and the ashes that are on it shall be poured out. When the king heard the words which the man of God cried out against the altar in Bethel, Jeroboam put out his hand from the altar, saying, "Seize him," and his hand which he had put out against him withered, so that he was unable to pull it back to himself. The altar was split apart, and the ashes were poured out from the altar in accordance with the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. The king answered and said to the man of God, "Please entreat the favor of the Lord, your God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me." So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as it was before. And the king said to the man of God, "Come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward." But the man of God said to the king, "Even if you were to give me half of your house in wealth, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water in this place. For I was commanded by the word of the Lord, 'You shall not eat bread or drink water, nor shall you return by the way you came.'" So he went another way and did not return by the way that he came to Bethel. Now there was an old prophet living in Bethel, and his sons came and told him everything that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. Their father asked them, "Which way did he go?" For his sons had seen which way the man of God, who came from Judah, had gone. He said to his sons, "Saddle the donkey for me." So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode away on it. And he went after the man of God, and he found him sitting under an oak tree. And he said to him, "Are you the man of God who came from Judah?" And he said, "I am." Then he said to him, "Come home with me and eat bread." He said, "I cannot return with you, nor go in with you, nor will I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. For I was told by the word of the Lord, 'You shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor shall you return by going the way that you came.'" He answered him, "I too am a prophet, as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, 'Bring him back with you to your house, so that he may eat bread and drink water.' But he lied to him. So the man of God went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. Now it happened as they were sitting at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried out to the man of God who had come from Judah, "Thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but have come back and have eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which the Lord said that you shall not eat bread nor drink water, your body shall not come to the tomb of your father's ancestors." After the prophet of the house had eaten bread and after he had drunk, he saddled the donkey for the prophet whom he had brought back. Now when he had gone, a lion met him by the road and killed him, and his body was thrown in the road, and the donkey standing beside it. The lion was also standing beside the body, and there were men passing by, and they saw the body thrown in the road, and the lion standing beside the body. They came and told about it in the city of Bethel, where the old prophet lived. And when the prophet who had brought him back from the road heard about it, he said, "It is the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has given him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, in accordance with the word of the Lord, which he spoke to him." And he said to his son, "Saddle the donkey for me." And they saddled it. And he went and found the body thrown on the road, and the donkey and the lion standing beside the body. The lion miraculously had not eaten the body or attacked the donkey. Then the prophet picked up the body of the man of God and laid it on the donkey and brought it back. And he came into the city Bethel of the old prophet to mourn and to bury him. And he laid the body in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, "Alas, my brother." Then after he was buried, he said to his sons, "When I am dead, bury me in the grave in which the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones, for the words which he cried out by the word of the Lord against the altar of Bethel and against the houses of the high places, which are in the cities of Samaria, shall certainly come to pass." After this event, Jeroboam still did not turn away from his evil ways, but again made priests for the high places from among all the people. He ordained anyone who was willing, so that there would be priests for the high places. And this thing, idol worship, became the sin of the house of Jeroboam to blot it out and eliminate it from the face of the earth. So that's the part I talked about earlier in the podcast. And there's just so much there. So just, I read it very fast. So take some time to read 1 Kings 13. But the parts I want to call out to you, or point out to you, is first of all, he refuses a king, which technically, if in those days you refused a king, you pretty much were dead, right? You had to do what the kings told you. But he's like, "Oh, you could offer me all the wealth in the world. You could offer me half your home and all of that, and I still wouldn't come and eat bread in your house." And then this prophet shows up and is like, "Oh, hey, an angel came and told me." And the guy's like, "Oh, sure, let's go." But for me, the part that always gets me is, but he lied. I'm just like, oh my goodness, and you believed him. Ah, it's so crazy, but yeah. So there's so much here, like I said, the fact that Jeroboam doesn't turn away from sin, his hand turned leprous and then was healed, and he still did not turn from his evil ways. And then that, like the prophet just going, oh, by the way, because he disobeyed the Lord. But where's the prophet's punishment for lying? I'm just saying, it's so crazy. This that part of the, I guess because people are gonna lie to you. But if you know what you're supposed to do, then you do it. The Bible says, it's one of my favorite scriptures, and I can never remember the reference, but you can look it up. But the Bible says, if you know what you ought to do and you don't do it, for you it's sin. So if God has told you need to do this and you choose not to do it, it's sin. Or if you know that you're supposed to be doing something, whereas another Christian doesn't know, you're actually sinning by refusing to do it, whereas the other Christian isn't. So the man of God, from Judah, he knew what he was supposed to do, and because he chose not to do it, it was sin, and then that actually ended up costing him his life, like right then and legitimately. But the grace of God is sufficient. There's just that story just interests me and always has. When I read that story, in the Bible, I was so flabbergasted. I mainly was flabbergasted because this other guy was also a man of God, and he chose to lie, knowing what you know. Like, if I knew, and I do, that God can lay decrees like that and say, this is what you need to do, blah 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 blah, and don't you dare do blah 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 blah. And I go to this person, they said, well, God told me this, and I turn around and say, oh no. Like, lying, knowing that God has the power of life and death, and being like, and lying to another believer or just even a non-believer, and being like, no, this is what God says. And that's the danger of liberal Christianity right there as well. When we start saying, oh no, it's fine for you to be a fornicator. It's fine for you to be a glutton. Guys, seriously, gluttony is a sin, and I'm very guilty of gluttony. And more than just food. Like, I'll binge we binge watch. It's a joke. Like, oh, I binge watched, a whole season of some so and so on Netflix. Gluttony. We live in excess. And gluttony is a sin. But I digress, because it's easy to do. But yeah, there's a verse out there that says, if you know what you ought to do and choose not to do it, and you don't, or you don't do it, for you, that is sin. So let's just live our lives aware of that. And once again, as I said in the beginning of the podcast, or the first segment, be very careful when people tell you, God told me. Just be very careful. Because as you saw here, these were two men of God. The Bible does not say that the other guy was not a man of God, that he was not say not hearing from God, that he was not a prophet. Nope, he was all of those things, and he still chose to lie to another man of God. That's a warning if there ever is one. I think that is the whole. I know there's tons of messages in that portion of scripture, and I'll probably do a whole podcast on it eventually, but I think that's the actual summary of that. They chose to lie. The man of God chose to lie to a man of God, and that ended up costing the other guy his life. So be careful. God bless. Hello everybody, it's Julie with Hephzibah Talks A Lot. I'm just going to take 1 second, okay, maybe a little longer, to talk to you about writing.com. Now, I'm not doing this for any money or anything. I'm just letting you know about a great supportive community that I think it would be great for you to join. Writing.com has been around for a long time. They actually started out as stories.com, and I stumbled on them when I was a lot younger. And joined, and eventually they got too big for that domain and became writing.com.
in order to encompass more than just storytelling. This website is amazing. It is a community of writers and readers. So if you're not a writer, but you love to read, join writing.com. If you don't really read a lot because you're so busy, but you love to write, join writing.com. If you're a little bit of both, join writing.com. It's an amazing community. Now you can get a free account, and then they have paid memberships. I currently just do the second tier, the upgraded membership, and it allows me to have more items in my portfolio. I love to pay to have a membership because I love to support writing.com. That's the main reason that I pay to keep my membership updated and current. But I just wanted to have an advertisement about writing.com. Once again, not for any monetary gain. It's not even an official one. They won't even know I'm doing it. But I just want to encourage people to go and join writing.com. It is truly a place that has helped me develop as a writer. It has helped me be encouraged. And I have met people there that have been my friends through the distance online and have supported me and offered me advice with my writing and have been there with me or for me as I've made these transitions to China and other locations. So once again, writing.com, writing.com. Join today.